Well, good morning, everyone. Merry Christmas. Love this time of year. Please find your way in God's Word to Revelation chapter 12, verse 7. We have gone through the tribulation from a view from heaven. We have seen the judgments of the seven seals poured out on the earth. And inside the seventh seal are seven trumpet judgments. And inside the seven trumpet judgments are seven bowl judgments. We have seen the seventh trumpet blow, but we did not see the effects of that judgment on earth. At the blowing of the seventh trumpet, God, in his all-knowing wisdom, has decided to back up and go through the tribulation time again. And this time, he shows us the events that will be happening from, let's say, earth's point of view. Okay, we will be getting information about the Antichrist and what he does on the earth during this time. And it's not good. Let me just say, it's not good at all. The blowing of the seventh trumpet puts us at the end of the tribulation period. And as soon as that judgment rains down, the seven bowl judgments will be poured out and run in a rapid fire way. And then the Lord will return and set up his kingdom on earth. So that's our timeline. Know that the seventh trumpet judgment is within a few months of the end of the tribulation. But for now, we're backing up, and we're looking at the tribulation from another point of view. One thing to remember, chapter 11, if you remember, when the seventh trumpet was blown, victory was declared. Remember, the 24 elders fell down in their face and worshiped the Lord. They said, and they declared, "The kingdom of the world has become the kingdom of our Lord and of his Christ, and he shall reign forever and ever. Amen and amen." And remember, last week we talked about because our Lord is the victor, because he's already won the battle, we are victors also. We should walk in victory and never feel defeated by this world. We know how it all ends. We got the information right here. We know that Jesus is on his throne. We know that he will never leave us nor forsake us. We know that he has prepared a dwelling place for us. And we know we will spend eternity with the one and only true God, who is holy, 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 who is full of love and grace, and who has shown his amazing love to us when he died on the cross for our sins. And because of his love, we can walk in victory no matter what this fallen world throws at us. No matter what. Last week, we were introduced to three main players in the end times. If you remember, the dragon, who is Satan, the woman, who is Israel, and the child to be born, who is Jesus Christ. And two things I want to make sure you took away from last week. Two things we learned. We learned that the war between good and evil started back when Satan led a prideful rebellion against God in heaven, and it continued on into the Garden of Eden, and it continues today. And two, we learn that the war has already been won, and they will all be brought to a final end soon. So let's pick up in verse 7 here in chapter 12. Excuse me. "Now war arose in heaven, Michael and his angels fighting against the dragon. And the dragon and his angels fought back. But he was defeated, and there was no longer any place for them in heaven. And the great dragon was thrown down, that ancient serpent, who is called the devil and Satan, the deceiver of the whole world. He was thrown to the earth, and his angels were thrown down with him. And I heard a loud voice in heaven saying, Now the salvation and the power and the kingdom of our God and the authority of his Christ has come, for the accuser of our brothers has been thrown down, who accuses them day and night before our God. And they have conquered him by the blood of the Lamb, and by the word of their testimony, for they love not their lives even unto death. Therefore rejoice, O heavens, and you who dwell in them. But woe to you, O earth and sea, for the devil has come down to you in great wrath, because he knows that his time is short." And so here in our text, we are brought to a war in heaven. We have Michael and his angels fighting against the dragon and his minions. All right? The good news that we see here is that Satan and his angels are defeated. There's no longer a place in heaven for them. And all of them, all of the fallen angels, including Satan, were thrown down to the earth. Now, many are surprised to hear that Satan is in heaven. But he is. Okay? One of the biggest myths about Satan is that he's this little red creature. He has two horns on his head. He's got a long tail with an arrow on the end, holding a pitchfork, grinning while he's standing in hell. That could not be any further from the truth. All right? First of all, there's not going to be any grinning in hell. We need to understand that it is not a place of fun. Sorry about that. It is not a place of fun. There will only be gnashing of teeth. Because of unending agony, there will be no joy ever in hell. No one will be grinning. So the truth is, Satan is not in hell. The truth is, he has never been there. Satan will not be sentenced to the lake of fire until the end of the millennium. At the end of the thousand-year reign, Satan will be thrown in the lake of fire, which we will see in chapter 20. And guess what? When he's sent there, he will not be in charge. He will not be grinning. He will not be doing things his way. He will not be celebrating. He will be the lowest inmate there, and he will suffer the most horrible punishment ever inflicted on any creature, any created being. So don't believe the myths that are out there. Read God's word and know the truth, okay? You know, this is the reason we are so adamant on teaching the word, teaching the truth, teaching what God says. We do this so that none of us will be taken in by any slick-talking guy in a suit with a black tie or by any promise-making false teacher out there. It's the job of the church leaders to equip the saints with the truth, and we do that by preaching the truth. Now, because there is a lot of misinformation out there about Satan, I'm going to chase that rabbit. All right. So, what is Satan doing with his time? If he's not in hell, what is he doing with his time? Well, right now, he currently divides his time between roaming the earth, seeking someone to devour, 1 Peter 5:8, and being in heaven. Satan, God's enemy, spends his time constantly trying to hinder God's work. Can't help but think, what a waste of time. But remember, what have we been preaching since the beginning of this book? God is on his throne. God is in control, right? Satan can only do so much. He is limited by God's power and can only do what he's permitted to do by God. Job chapters 1 and 2. Right. Now notice, we see here in chapter 10 that the name Satan means accuser. He actively looks for people to accuse and to attack. He does this to steal our joy and to ruin our testimony. So by the time I finish today, I pray you'll be equipped to prevent this from ever happening to you, okay? You'll be equipped to walk in victory with joy in your hearts. Satan likes to pursue believers who are vulnerable in their faith, who are spiritually weak. And that's why he says that he prowls around like a roaring lion. He's looking for some victims to devour. First thing we must know, so know this, we must know that Satan is God's enemy, and that means he's our enemy, all right? Now, the best way to defeat your enemy, or not to be defeated by your enemy, is to know your enemy, right? That's the first thing to teach in war. Well, so we just can't ignore Satan like he doesn't exist at all. We can't do that. Listen, he has great power and intelligence, and as we can see in our text, he has a host of demons who assist him in his attacks against God's people. Satan is a formidable enemy. We must never joke about him, ignore him, or underestimate his ability. We must be sober-minded, the word tells us. Our minds must be under control. We must have knowledge of our enemy and who he is when it comes to conflict, okay? So, besides knowing that Satan is the enemy of God and a formidable enemy of ours, what else do we know about him? Well, listen to what Jesus says about him when he's speaking to the Pharisees. John 8:44. Why do you not understand what I say? It is because you cannot bear to hear my word. You are of your father the devil, and your will is to do your father's desires. He was a murderer from the beginning and does not stand in the truth, because there is no truth in him. When he lies, he speaks out of his own character, for he is a liar and the father of lies. 2 Corinthians 11:13. For such men are false apostles, deceitful workmen, disguising themselves as apostles of Christ. And no wonder, for even Satan disguises himself as an angel of light. So it is no surprise if his servants also disguise themselves as servants of righteousness. So Satan is a lying, deceitful being who disguises himself as an angel of light. His strategy is to counterfeit whatever God does. When Jesus told the parable of the wheat and tares, he basically said, wherever God plants a true Christian, Satan seeks to plant a counterfeit. So we have to be sharp. Where it said Satan would even deceive us if it were possible, if it were not for the word of God and the spirit of God, 1 John 2:18-27. So in order to not be deceived, we must know God's word, all right? The better we know God's word, the keener our spiritual senses will be to detect Satan at work. We need to be equipped so that we'll be able to test the spirits and know the truth. 1 John 4:1-6. Listen, beloved, do not believe every spirit. You know, I bring this up because there are so many people, if they see a guy holding a Bible, they believe everything he says. Don't do that. Test the spirits, like the text says. Test the spirits to see whether they are from God. For many false prophets have gone out into the world. By this you know the spirit of God. Listen, every spirit that confesses that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is from God. And every spirit that does not confess Jesus is not from God. This is the spirit of the Antichrist, which you heard was coming and is now in the world already. Listen, children, you are from God and overcome the world. And my favorite verse, for he who is in you is greater than he who is in the world. So, how do we defeat the enemy? We defeat the enemy by not being taken in by him. We know the truth and are not taken in by Satan's lies and false promises. There's a lot of false promises out there. I had a friend of mine the other day ask me about some preachers on TV. I said, hey, he preaches a false gospel. He said, why is that? I said, he's making promises to people and promises that are not in the word of God. I said, he's preaching health and wealth. I said, if you can't preach that all over the world, then it's a false gospel. He says, what do you mean? I said, if you go over there to a poor single woman in Africa living in a mud hut and tell her to plant her $1,000 seed and God will take care of her, that's a false gospel. It has to be the gospel that can preach all over the world to every person in every area of life. So how do we make sure that we're not deceived? Very simple. The word says we defeat him with the truth. Okay, this means we take our stand on the word of God and refuse to be moved. Pastor Vince's favorite line, and I think this saying is almost world famous, chapter and verse, please. That's what he says. We put everything up against God's word, not someone's opinion, not someone's thoughts, not someone's feelings. That's the worst. We cannot stand on any of that. Feelings is not a good foundation. We stand on what God says. We stand on chapter and verse, please. Ephesians 6:10-11. Finally, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of his might. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the schemes of the devil. We can't stand unless we withstand. Our protection is the complete armor that God has provided, and we cannot stand without it. Did you catch that verse 10 said, strong in the Lord, in the strength of his might? Listen, don't think that you can go take Satan on with your own power. You see these people doing it all the time. Look, Eve made that mistake, and we know the consequences of that, right? Listen, we do not reason with a liar. We don't confront or do battle with him. We resist and thus win, okay? By knowing and standing on the truth. How did Jesus resist the devil when he was tempted? He did it with the word of God, Matthew 4. Jesus' response when he was tempted by the false teacher Satan, his response was, it is written. He gave Satan chapter and verse, you see. It is written, he said. Satan gave an opinion. Jesus gave the truth and was not taken in by the schemes of the devil. If we do not know the word, if we do not know what is written, then we are setting ourselves up for failure. Submit yourselves, therefore, to God. Resist the devil, and he will flee, James 4, 7. Before we can stand before Satan and his ways, we must bow before God. Did you catch that? You cannot resist the devil. Before you can resist the devil, you must first submit yourself to God. The word here used is a military term. It means get into your proper rank. We must fully submit to God and his truth. We put ourselves under his authority, and we don't move out from under that umbrella of protection. When we get out of rank, when we think we know better than God, we're setting ourselves up for defeat. When we get out of rank, we will not be able to resist. You know, that's the reason that many Christians have unnecessary problems in their lives. They don't fully submit to God in all areas of their lives. For example, if we do not submit to a biblical marriage, then we will have troubles in that relationship. If we do not submit to the authority that God has put us under at work, then we'll have troubles bringing home a paycheck. If we do not submit to God in all areas of our lives, then we will not be able to glorify God and resist the devil. And he will not flee. You see, if we don't do that, then we're giving Satan a foothold in our lives. If he can get into one area of our lives, he'll get into others. Ephesians 4:27, neither give place to the devil. Don't give him any place in our lives. Nothing, not a nothing. So we submit to God in all areas. We resist, the devil flees. But in order to do that, we must put on the complete armor of God, like I said earlier. We all know Ephesians 6:13. Therefore, take up the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day. And having done all, to stand firm. Stand, therefore, having fastened on the belt of truth, and having put on the breastplate of righteousness, and as shoes for your feet, having put on the readiness given by the gospel of peace. In all circumstances, take up the shield of faith, with which you can extinguish all the flaming darts of the evil one. And take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God, praying at all times in the Spirit with all prayer and supplication. Listen, you can go to the website and look at Pastor Ryan preached on this text. It's great. You go listen to it. You'll be better equipped. All right? But look, we resist him in faith. That is our faith in God. We bow before God first. We put on the full armor of God. We put the truth in our hearts, and we pray, and guess what? He will flee. We are able to stand by withstanding. Amen? Now, we know that Satan is a liar, a deceiver, an imitator. He and his minions come as false teachers, preaching a false gospel, preaching another way of salvation other than through the blood of Christ. We know how to resist false teaching or to recognize a false teacher. We do that by knowing the truth. And in the same way, this is how we flee from sin. By resisting sin, we resist the devil and thus glorify God. Satan wants us to sin. But know this, Satan only has three weapons when it comes to tempting anyone to sin. 1 John 2:16, for all that is in the world, the desires of the flesh, the desires of the eyes, and pride of life is not from the Father, but is from the world. Lust of the flesh, lust of the eyes, pride of life. All sins any human will commit is predicated by one of these three. All of them. This is exactly what Satan used in the Garden of Eden. It is exactly what he tried to use when tempting Jesus in the desert. And it's exactly what he uses today. Nothing new under the sun. Now, if we know the schemes of the devil, we know his tactics, then we should be ready. We should be ready to resist temptation and flee from sin. 1 Corinthians 10:13. No temptation has overtaken you that is not common to man. God is faithful, and he will not let you be tempted beyond your ability, but with the temptation, he will also provide the way of escape that you may be able to endure it. God is with us, and in his strength, like I said earlier, we can resist. In his strength, we can find the way out. Instead of letting the lust of our eyes lead us into sin, we should be looking for that way out when we are tempted. Instead of seeking to fulfill the desires of the flesh, we should be seeking the way of escape. Instead of letting pride take us down the road of destruction, we should be looking for the narrow way which leads to life, which leads to abundant life. You see, we know the tactics that Satan uses. We know there's a way out. We know that. Then we don't have to sin when tempted. We don't have to fall when Satan attacks like that. Which brings up another point. This rabbit keeps running. Sorry, Pastor Vince, just keeps running. Brings up another point. Everything bad that happens in our lives is not an attack from Satan. The word tells us to be sober-minded, right? I mentioned that earlier, which includes not blaming everything on the devil. Some people go through life seeing a demon behind every bush. And they say that every bad thing that happens to any believer is attacked from Satan. I got a flat tire on the way to church. That's attacked from Satan. Door won't open. Attack. I got a headache. My appliance break. It's attacked from Satan. Listen, people. We know that Satan is a formidable foe. Yes, but let's not give him more credit than he deserves. First of all, we live in a fallen world. Things break without the help of Satan. Hey, maybe God gave you that flat tire to save you from a wreck down the road. Why don't we look at it that way instead of an attack? Just saying. You know, I think the sin of the pride of life comes out when one thinks that they are such a threat to Satan that they get attacked every day by him. Which brings up another point. This sermon ain't never going to end. This brings up another point. You may have heard or maybe have seen the bumper sticker, "The devil made me do it." Another myth. He doesn't make you do anything. Remember, greater is he who is in you than he is in the world. Listen, James 1:12. Blessed is the man who remains steadfast under trial, for when he has stood the test, he will receive the crown of life, which God has promised to those who love him. Let no one say when he is tempted, "I am being tempted by God." For God cannot be tempted by evil, and he himself tempts no one. Listen, verse 14. But each person is tempted when he is lured and enticed by his own desires. Then desire, when it is conceived, gives birth to sin. And sin, when it is fully grown, brings forth death. The devil didn't make you do it. You sinned on your own. But being tempted is not a sin. Like I said, Satan may tempt you with the lust of the eyes, lust of the flesh, or the pride of life, but he does not cause you to sin. The devil did not make you do that. We just saw that there's always a way out when tempted, right? When we are tempted, we have to seek the way out and not give in to our own desires. When we sin, we own it. We shouldn't give Satan credit that we deserve. All right? We cannot stand before God and say, "What devil made me do it?" God will say, I gave you everything you needed in order not to do it. So, under the doctrine of Satan, he does roam the earth to seek whom he can devour. But if you know the word, if you know the truth, then you can resist the devil. If you put on a full armor of God, he will flee. If you seek the way out and not fall into sin when tempted, then you cannot be devoured. Now that we know that, now that we know what Satan and his minions are doing on earth, and we know how to defeat our enemy, we must answer the question, what on earth is he doing in heaven? Verse 10, and I heard a loud voice in heaven saying, now the salvation and the power and the kingdom of our God and the authority of his Christ have come, for the accuser of our brothers has been thrown down, who accuses them day and night before our God. You see, Satan is working on earth to turn God's children against him, and in heaven he works to turn God away from his children. But there is no possibility of either ever happening. Since no one can snatch a believer out of the hands of Jesus or the Father, John 10, 28, 29. But Satan continually points out the sins of God's people. He continually pointing out their unrighteousness, said the unrighteous one. And each time he does, listen, the good news is that we have an advocate, one that speaks for us. Romans 8, 33 through 35, write that in your margins. Who shall bring any charge against God's elect? It is God who justifies. Who is to condemn? Christ Jesus is the one who died. More than that, who was raised, who is at the right hand of God, who indeed is interceding for us. Amen. Each time Satan accuses, Jesus intercedes for us. Right. Satan will say, that man sinned right there. Did you see that? That man sinned. And Jesus will say, yes, but my blood covered that sin, and it covered that sin, and it covered that sin, and it covered all those sins. And because his blood has covered our sins, verse 35, who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation, distress, persecution, famine, nakedness, or danger, or sword? Of course, the answer is nothing. Nothing can separate God's children from his love. Nothing can snatch us out of God's hands. Nothing, nothing, nothing. So Satan's accusations can do no harm to God's children. So don't let him accuse you. Don't let him steal your joy. Walk in victory. His pride won't let him stop. Although Satan's final destruction is certain, he continually attempts to overthrow God's person, purpose, plans, and people. Because of his pride, he is constantly accusing believers before the throne and tempting believers on earth. So people, listen, know that you know that Satan was defeated by Christ on the cross. All right? The verdict has been reached. The sentencing has not yet been carried out. But as we see in our text today, the sentence will be carried out one day. Satan will lose that final angelic battle. The devil and his angels are not strong enough to defeat God, Michael, and the holy angels. All right? Satan will suffer such a complete defeat that there will no longer be a place found for him and his demons host in heaven. No longer. They will no longer have access to God's presence. Satan will never accuse of believers before God's throne. And this defeat will mark the end of Satan's reign, the prince of the power of the earth, as Ephesians 2 describes him. And is the beginning of the end, and he knows it. Verse 11. And they have conquered him by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony. For they love not their lives even unto death. Therefore, rejoice, O heavens, and you who dwell in them. But woe to you, O earth and sea, for the devil has come down to you in great wrath because he knows that his time is short. Listen, the word says you don't want to be here on earth when Satan's kicked out of heaven. This is right at mid-trib time. He's going to clean it out, and he's going to send him to earth. Satan knows the word of God. What does it say? He knows that his time is short. He knows it. And he's going to unleash his wrath on the people of this earth for 3.5 years. It's not going to be good. But we rejoice because we are victors. We live in victory because of the blood of Jesus. Pastor Vince?